Matthew chapter 16 today, at the very last verse 28, and then we are going to read down to chapter 17 and verse 9. And the reason that we left off verse 28 is because it has something, it is connected with what goes on in the next chapter more than it is connected with what was going on in the latter part of chapter 16. All right, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Now chapter 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." From the dead. And that's our passage that we'll study today. Let's start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll study. Amen. Amen. Let me mention to you now, and I'll try to remember to mention to you again at the end of the Sunday school lesson, as soon as we're done, the teens need to go over to the classroom in the trailer right after Sunday school. I'll go over there. I think y'all have a special today, and you need one more round of warm-up or practice, one or the other. And so if you'll go over there and do that right after this before church. All right, now let's go back here to Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 28, and see what it says. "Verily I say unto you," he said, "there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now that text does not say until the Son of Man comes in his kingdom. It didn't say that. It says until they see, or till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's a big difference. Because a lot of people said, well, Jesus Christ has already come because he said that there were some here that wouldn't taste of death till the Lord came in his kingdom. And obviously, John would have been probably one of the last ones to die. He wrote the book of Revelation around 96 A.D., so the Lord obviously came sometime before 100 A.D. But it didn't say, till the Son of Man comes in his kingdom. It says, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And you can see that by prophecy or by vision or by what happens in chapter 17. And they saw it. Peter, James, and John were the three that saw Jesus coming in his kingdom in the Mount of Transfiguration. And they did that, obviously, before they died, so it's real important to see that. Now, you know something, according to the Bible and according to what we see here, we know a lot about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it hasn't happened yet, because there's so much prophecy on it. We know, for instance, that he's coming in his kingdom. And we know that by a variety of ways, but I'll just give you a couple of examples. Did not he teach his disciples to pray? And when he did, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, what? Thy kingdom come." One of the first things he said. So we know that he's coming in his kingdom. Also, when he ascended up into heaven, a couple of angels showed up when the disciples were going, "Wow, we never seen that." And he go, what are you standing here gazing up into heaven for? This same Jesus, which is taken up in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him ascend. He's coming back. Same way. And another way we know a lot about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that there are more prophecies on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other prophecy of any other event in the Bible. If you follow along from time to time in the book of Psalms with us on the radio broadcast, every one of those psalms, somewhere you're going to bump into something about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how prophetic that book is. So we know that he's coming in his kingdom. We know something else. We know about when he's coming. We know about when he's coming. You say, well, how do we know about when he's coming? When I say about when he's coming, I don't mean like the day and the hour, but we know about in terms of the time frame. Didn't he tell the Pharisees that were there? He said, you know one thing you guys can do? You can discern the face of the sky. You can check things out by the weather, and you know whether it's going to rain or whether it's going to be a clear day, but you don't know the signs of the times. And he rebuked them for that when he was here on the earth. We ought to know the signs of the times. He did say in the last days, perilous times shall come, and then it gave a big description of the perilous times, which is about like your morning newspaper today, right? But there's something else in this text that shows us the approximate timing of his second coming. Look what he says in chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, see that? After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. What did he say? After 6 days. All right, let's look at the companion passage of this in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. All right, look at verse 28, this companion passage, showing you what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration in the approximate time. All right, he says, now watch it carefully. Luke chapter 9, verse 28, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. Same thing, same thing. All right, when did it happen in Luke chapter 9, verse 28? 8 days, about 8 days. And in John, in Matthew chapter 17, it said what? After 6 days. So about 8 days is how many days? And after 6 days is how many days? Okay. All right. So what we can do, if I've got a pen up here that works, I won't set up the easel. I'll just do like this. Make a temporary. I want to do it this way so Epler can't see it.
I can't play it if I can't see.
Well, I'll show it to you. I'll draw it and then I'll flash it your way. Be quick. All right, 2 Peter 3:8 says what? You want to go ahead? Okay, put it at the easel. He's over there scratching his head, wiping tears out of his eye. I don't know. I think we ought to take a vote. Does he look heavy there?
Heavy.
2 Peter 3:8 says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. How long did it take? And the context of that is all things continue from the creation, from the beginning of the creation, even unto this day. The context of that statement is creation. How many days did it take Jesus Christ, or God, to create the universe? Who said seven? Yeah, well. I'll draw a picture of Lois here real quick. I know better than that. Yeah, it took him 6 days to create things. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is his one day. All right? Bishop Usher said Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden 4004 B.C., if he's right, working backwards in the chronology. That means 3000 B.C. was the first day from 4000 to 3000. To 2000 B.C., approximately Abraham, was the second day. To 1000 B.C., approximately David, was the third day. And to the birth of Jesus Christ was the fourth day. And from the birth of Jesus Christ to 1000 A.D., the middle of the Dark Ages, was the fifth day. And the end of the sixth day was approximately 5 years ago, or if you work some of these things, somewhere in the vicinity of where we are. Now, the Bible says, after 6 days, he took him up to the mountain. All right? So the seventh day is a 7,000th year period. And he says he did it after 6 days, and he did it before or about 8 days. Well, each one of these periods is 1,000 years, and he has 1,000-year literal reign on this earth. In other words, we're awfully close, it seems, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you believe that. And some of the things, it's so peculiar that he would tell you something like, after 6 days he took him up in the mountain, and then Luke says, about an 8 days he took him up. Why would he put little details in there like that unless he was trying to show you something? And what he tried to show you in there is that you have a way of knowing approximately, not absolutely, but approximately, the vicinity of the Lord's coming, if in fact each of these 1,000-year periods represents one day of creation, as it says in the context of 2 Peter chapter 3. All right? So that's a very interesting thing. I would say, based upon the perilous times we're in today, and based upon what we see in the timing of this, that this is all fairly accurate, very close. We know something else. Not only do we know his coming in his kingdom because of things like the prophecies and about when he's coming based upon something like what you've seen here, we also know that he's going to be like the sun. Look what he says here in verse 2 of our text, Matthew 17, verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, when Jesus Christ came, he said, I am the light of the world. Light of the world. The type of Jesus Christ in the Bible is the sun. The sun typifies Jesus Christ. Look in Psalm 19 as an example. Now, we know from Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Look at verse 4. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as what? A bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. Coming out of his chamber, which is what he does, he'll come when he returns, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. All right? Look in Malachi chapter 4, which actually details things concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 4, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, and look at verse 1 for the context and verse 2 for the application, for the cross-reference. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. What is that day? Day of the Lord, second coming. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the what? Sun of righteousness. Look how sun is spelled. S-U-N, not S-O-N. Shall the Sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall. So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ then is like a sunrise. Well, let me ask you something. The church age is the age in which we are right now. In the Bible, is the church age nighttime or daytime?
Nighttime.
Nighttime, because he says the coming of the Lord, he shall come as a thief in the night. All right, so the church age is nighttime. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it nighttime or daytime? The day that cometh shall burn them up. It's like a sunrise. It's like a daybreak. It's like a rising in the morning. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 19. That's why we know his appearance is going to be as the sun. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. At the end of the tribulation, what is going to be the condition of the sun you see outside right now? What's going to be the condition of the sun you see outside right now at the end of the tribulation?
Darkness.
the sun shall be darkened. It's going to be dark. So Jesus Christ is going to provide the light at His coming. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Now, for the context, look at verse 16, and he's going to describe for you the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's going to tell you about what we're studying today. 2 Peter 1:16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, of His coming. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We just read that. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. But watch what he says. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." That's what we're in the church age. "Until what? The day dawn." That's second coming. "And the day star arise in your hearts." Second coming. So the context then of what we're looking at is second coming, and the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ at His second coming will be the appearance as what? As the sun. As the sun. Look one more time in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, and notice New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 describes New Jerusalem, and notice what he says about the light in the city in verse 23. Revelation 21, 23. Revelation 21, 23, the Bible says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." His light replaces what? The sun. The sun. So His second coming is going to be, it's going to be brilliant. It's going to be dazzling, bright. His raiment is going to be white as the light. It's going to be something to see. Something to see. All right, now look at the next verse, and we know something else about this. We know He's coming. We know about when He's coming. We know what He's going to look like when He comes. We know who's going to be with Him. Look what it says. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with Him." Moses and Elias talking with Him. So Moses and Elijah appear with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in the context of His second coming. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 11. Turn to Revelation chapter 11 and notice something. Revelation chapter 11, notice something. Verse 1. "There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months. That's the big bad part of the tribulation, or the second half of the tribulation. "And I will give power unto whom? My two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Well, for a Jew, their months are 30-day months. So 1,260 days is 1,260 days. And if you divide that by 42, that's 30 days per month. That's 42 months, same period of time they're prophesying, the two witnesses. Now, the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 are not named. They're not named. And so there is speculation as to who these two guys really are. How many of you have heard that one of them is Elijah? Okay. How many of you have heard that one of them is Enoch? I'm not asking you if you believe it. I just want to know if you heard it. How many of you heard them? One of them is Enoch. Enoch. The reason that Enoch and Elijah are the obvious choices is that Elijah in the Old Testament left the earth how? He went up in a whirlwind.
You
got it right.
You knew what it was? It was his timer.
Yeah,
it's time for more coffee. Well, this is a good time to check your cell phones and make sure they're off or on vibrate. What, we did that one day? We had a service in here. We had three cell phones went off. All right, Elijah was carried up by a whirlwind into heaven, and so he didn't die. So he's an obvious choice. And Enoch seems to be an obvious choice too, because why? He didn't die. He went up. So these two guys will come down and do their thing for this period of time. Notice they've got this power that they can stop the rain and call down fire from heaven and perform plagues and various things like that. But what happens to these guys at the end of their 42 months of prophecy? They get killed, they get beheaded, and they're just left to lie in the street for dead. All right. A couple of things then. One of the interesting things then is that if the Lord Jesus Christ were going to come right now, today I mean, and we left the earth today, would you ever die? No, the Bible says, Jesus was talking to Martha, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so you wouldn't die. You'd be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, but you wouldn't die. Enoch is your type in the Old Testament. He's your type in the Old Testament, the type of an individual who never died. And so he was taken up to be with the Lord. He is a picture of your rapture. If he comes in Revelation chapter 11 and dies, then the picture is gone. The next thing about Enoch is that we never saw him perform any miracles. He preached, but he never called down fire from heaven or stopped the rain or caused plagues on the earth and those kind of things. And so Enoch, though he were alive and Elijah were alive, is a little bit questionable when you concern yourself with what the witnesses can accomplish. Now, Moses appeared with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the context is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be a clue at least to take a look at Moses and see if maybe he's not a good candidate. And the first thing we'd have to do is we'd have to find him not still lying in a grave. Now, where did he die? Huh? Matt died on Mount Pisgah. And who buried him? God buried him. It's all in Deuteronomy chapter 34. But what's the problem with his grave? No, nobody's ever found it. Sepulchre's not found even unto this day. All right, turn back with me to Jude and find and see why his grave has never been found. All right, Jude verse 9 says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Well, why would the devil be contending with Michael the archangel about the body of Moses unless the archangel came to get that body out of the grave and the devil said, you can't take him up right now. Nobody bodily can be up there before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. Somebody said, well, how did Moses end up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Because he came with Elijah after having been taken out of that grave by Michael the archangel, and that's why nobody can find his grave, and they never will. You'll never find a bone of Moses. Not until, you'll never find it. I mean, they'll see it when he's lying dead in the street in Revelation 11. But never before then. It's not here. It's up there. Now let's look at some things about Moses and Elijah and see if there are not enough parallels to explain why he shows up with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in the context of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For one thing, in Malachi chapter 4, Moses and Elijah are the last two men mentioned in the Old Testament. They're the last two men mentioned in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. The context of Malachi chapter 4 is the second coming, as we saw, the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. Verse 4 says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for in all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Last two guys mentioned in the Old Testament are Moses and Elijah, mentioned right there together in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know something else about them? They were both taken to heaven in the same place. Michael the archangel lifted the body of Moses out of that grave at Mount Pisgah on the other side of the Jordan River. Let me take this down here. The children of Israel were wandering around out here, and then they come up this way by the King's Highway, bypass Edom, bypass Moab, fight with the Amorites here, conquer Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, come back here, and they're ready to cross the Jordan River right there when Moses dies. All right? And that's in Deuteronomy 34. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha start out up here, I think in Galilee, and start heading south. They end up in Gilgal, and, you know, Elijah says, "You better stay here," and Elisha stays with him. They come down to Jericho, both places. The prophet said, "Don't you know your master's getting ready to be taken away from you today?" They cross the Jordan River at Jericho after Elijah calls upon God to split it so they can go across, and he's right there at the same spot where Moses was when a whirlwind lifts him off the earth. Same spot. Something else about them. How many days did Jesus Christ fast in the wilderness? How many days did Moses fast on Mount Sinai with the Lord? How many days did Elijah fast? Not as many of you answered. Not as many of you answered. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 and look at verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. What mount was he in? What's another name for Mount Horeb? It's Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain. It goes by two names. Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights in Mount Sinai. Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Mount Sinai. Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, but it doesn't tell you where he went. Where do you think he might have ended up? Mount Sinai. If you had to guess, that'd be a real good guess. Both Moses and Elijah destroyed men with fire. You knew that Elijah did, right? All right. And did you know that Moses did? If you want the references, Moses destroyed them in Numbers chapter 16, verse 35. That's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah sets up that rebellious deal in Numbers 16, 35. 250 of those men die in a fire.
What was that reference?
Numbers 16, 35. Now the king's calling for you, and he says, and smoked them. 50 men died right on the spot. Next guy says, "The king said, come down right now." Poof. Smoked them. And the next guy came back and said, "Your Honor, if you don't mind, the king's not really that bad. I'm not a bad guy. Just, you know, if it's not too much trouble, would you come?" And God said, "You better let him go. He's all right." They both stood by the Lord on the earth. Both of them stood by the Lord on the earth. Look in Exodus 33:20. You knew this one. I don't even need to turn there with you. Exodus 33:20. Moses hid in the cleft of a rock, and the Lord went by him. Remember that deal? And he saw his back parts. And he stood by the Lord of the earth. Did you know that Elijah stood by the Lord? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. The first reference was Exodus 33, 20 and 21, if you're keeping notes. Exodus 33, 20 and 21. And Elijah standing by the earth is 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Remember all that? It's still a small voice, but notice what it says. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And he stood right there, the first part of the verse, stand upon the mountain before the Lord. Both of them did that. Both of them did that. And they both stopped the rain. Both of them stopped the rain. How long are they going to stop the rain in the book of Revelation? How much? 3.5 years. You remember when Elijah stopped the rain because Ahab saw the little cloud. They saw a cloud like the hands of a man, and then it got bigger and bigger, and then he outran the chariot to get back into, what was it, Samaria or Jezreel. He outran the chariot, and then the thing, you know, he's all tired and everything, but he had stopped it. You know how long he stopped it during Ahab's day? James chapter 5, verse 17. How long? 3.5 years. James chapter 5, verse 17. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Same thing they're going to do in the tribulation. For Moses, the reference is Exodus 9:33. Remember when the hailstorm came during the plagues? And Pharaoh said, call it off. You know what? We all ran in here from the hail the other day. Remember when that stuff was coming down? Boy, I'm glad one of those things didn't thump me on top of the head. I know it. You saw what it did to your sheet metal on your car. Imagine what it would have done to your head. Moses went out in the hailstorm until he got to the edge of town and then stopped that hail. And in verse 33, Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. So they both were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're the last two men mentioned in the Old Testament, both taken to heaven from the same place, both fasted 40 days and 40 nights, just like Christ and Mount Sinai. Both were on Mount Sinai, which is probably where Jesus was tempted. Both destroyed men with fire, both stood by the Lord on the earth, and both stopped the rain. It looks a whole lot more like Moses and Elijah than it looks like Enoch and Elijah, particularly when you see them on the Mount of Transfiguration together. So that's why we say that in this. And I certainly believe that's who it's going to be, Moses and Elijah. So we know that he's coming, amen? And we know that he's coming pretty soon, I would think. So somebody said, you mean, are you talking about this year? Well, he can come anytime he wants to. This afternoon would be soon enough, wouldn't it? Right now would be good. That's right. And you won't either, if the Lord comes right now. That's, you have an appointment with death. But you can have that appointment bypassed. You know, and every rule that you find is broken by at least one person in the Bible. And that's what proves the rule. Moses was not supposed to have gone to be with the Lord before the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did. So you'll find all that kind of thing going on. All right, we know something else. We know the time of year that he's going to come. We know the time of year that he's going to come. I don't mean for the rapture. I'm talking about for his second coming. Look, well, notice what Peter says in verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. What is he talking about? Well, a tabernacle is the same thing as a booth in the Bible. You'll see that at the Feast of Tabernacles, they actually make booths and they put them up on the roofs, and they were able to stay up there during that feast. A tabernacle is like, it's a tent. It's a place for them to hang out. The tabernacle that wandered out there in the wilderness was a tent. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Just, it's good. Let's give you some shelter and let's all hang out here for a while. This is good up here on the mountain. That's Matthew 17:4. I just read. Matthew 17:4. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now go on to Luke chapter 9 and get a little bit more clarification on how strange it was that he suggested that they do this. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 33. Companion passage. Cross reference. Luke 9:33. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Watch it. Not knowing what he said. Well, he knew what he was talking about when he talked about setting up a tent or a booth for them, but he didn't understand the significance of what he said, not knowing what he said. All right. Let me ask you something. How many times in the year were the Jewish males supposed to appear before the Lord? Deuteronomy 16:16. How many times were they the Jewish males supposed to appear before the Lord? Three times. Three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In this case, the place he chose was Jerusalem. Before that, when they first got into the land of Canaan, it was Shiloh. And in the feast, and these are the times when they come. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. What is that? The Passover is followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What month is it in? I mean, not our month, but the Jewish month. First month, 10th month, 2nd month? First month, 14th day. All right, on a Jewish calendar, that is going to be real close to your Easter. That's going to be March or April time frame. It's always within 4 or 5 days of that. Okay? So the 14th day of the first month is March or April time frame. All right, that's the first one they're supposed to appear in. The next one is in the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. When is that? Well, you're in Deuteronomy 16. Just keep your finger right there and go back to verse 9. The first thing mentioned in Deuteronomy 16 is the Passover. Notice verse 1, keep the Passover unto the Lord. Okay? And it goes, it's followed by unleavened bread. Verse 8, 6 days shall thou eat no leavened bread. Verse 9, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. 7 weeks. All right, what they did is, after that Sabbath, they counted those 7 weeks, and then that next day was the 50th day. And that's called the Feast of Weeks. All right? In Deuteronomy 16:16, it's 50 days after the Passover is what it is. 50 days after the Passover in the New Testament is called what? Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. All right? And then the Feast of Tabernacles is in Deuteronomy 16:16. That's in what month? Do you remember? 7 month, 15th day of the month. I'm not running you through all these because this isn't a study on this. It's just giving you an example. The 7th month and the 15th day of the month is the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? On the first day of that month is the blowing of trumpets. 10th day of that month is the Day of Atonement. 15th day of that month is the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be in the fall, September time frame. Okay? What happened on Passover in the New Testament? Significant event. What happened on Passover? Who died on Passover? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was killed on Passover. That's a very significant event. What significant event happened on the Feast of Weeks or 50 days after the Passover? The Holy Spirit came. At what feast? In the New Testament called Pentecost. All right, in significant things, the death of Jesus Christ at Passover, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that leaves one other feast for one other significant event.
His return.
His return. Peter said, it's good for us to build three tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. The harvest time. It's just like his coming will be on the Jewish calendar, 7th month, 15th day, or at the Feast of Tabernacles, when he has two other significant events taking place on feast in a Jewish calendar. Yes. The Jewish calendar is the same today as it was then. There's so much I'd like to tell you. Let me just throw in a little thing. Your calendar today, Gentile calendar, reflects the Jewish dating system. In other words, the first month for a Jew is actually in the February-March time frame. Okay? Our 12th month is what month? December. The prefix on December is D-E-C or 10. Our 11th month is November, but the prefix on it, November, Novena, Novum, is a what? It's a 9. So we're 2 months off. In other words, the 10th month on a Jewish calendar is approximately December, 11th month approximately January, 12th month approximately February. Their new month begins late February, early March. And the Passover always shows up in the middle of March, early April. Our calendar reflects their Jewish dating. So it looks like September is a 7, Septuagint, all those other, Septum, all that other stuff. All those things look like the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be a fall arrival, a September arrival. That's why some people say that his first coming, that his birth was in September. We know his birth was not December 25th. That's Baal's birthday. The shepherds were out in the fields with their flocks, not winter time. Anyway, so I've consumed a great deal of time to show you all that. There is an awful lot in Matthew chapter 17. Well, hopefully some of that stuff will sink in and do you some good. I'd take more questions, but I'm sure we've burned a great deal of time, so I want to make sure you have plenty of time to get refreshed and have a little time of fellowship. Father, we're thankful this morning for all these good things we've seen in the words of God. We pray by the Holy Spirit that you'll help us to understand these things, be good students of the words of God, and be able to take these things and supply a great foundation for our continued learning in the words of God for Jesus' sake. Amen.